Yeah, I was kind of hoping that was like Moses with the Shekinah glory and the veil and all that. Maybe I wasn't fooling anybody with that, was I? Do we move that 8 feet? Got to think building at that point, right? 8 feet, 8 feet. Yeah, all right. If you would, turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're in a part of James's letter where he's focusing on what faith looks like in action. James has been giving a series of teachings with illustrations for us to use to test ourselves, our faith on trial. Teachings and illustrations to compare our lives to. Put simply, what do our actions tell us about our faith? And here in James chapter 3, James is going to focus on what comes out of our mouths. He's going to focus on our words. A little boy was selling a lawnmower, and a Baptist pastor came along and wanted to buy it, and he asked if it ran. "Yes, sir," said the boy. The pastor pulled, and he pulled the starter rope, and after he said, "Son, this thing won't start." And the boy said, "That's because you got to cuss at it." And the pastor said, "Son, I'm a Baptist pastor. I haven't cussed in 18 years. And the boy said, "Keep pulling. It'll come back to you." Okay. What do our words tell us about what's in our hearts? James chapter 3, verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." In James's day, there were Jews who were pursuing being rabbis, pursuing being teachers because of the position, because of the clout, the recognition. Made them look good, gave them a standing in the community. That much changes. Teachers that I've learned the most from are those that genuinely care about their students, who love to teach. Would you agree with that? Huge difference there. What makes a teacher a good teacher is not the degrees that they have or the years of experience, it's the heart. What's in the heart that comes out in their words and in their actions, good or bad. So let's not miss this. What James is writing about here, it applies to all of us. Parents teach children. Siblings teach their siblings. Christians teach non-Christians about what it means to be a Christian. We all have roles. We have roles at home. We have roles at work. We have roles at school where we have influence on others, good or bad. And what's in our heart is crucial as we teach. What we're teaching with our words is going to tell us what's going on in our hearts. James writes, because teachers have significant influence, teachers are going to be judged by a more exacting standard. So think carefully as you step into that role as a teacher, which means that for all of us who teach, whether it's formal or informal, this is really, really serious. Verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. He's able to bridle the whole body as well." You ever wish you could take back something that you said? Anytime something slipped out that you kind of, ooh, geez, I wish that hadn't come out. We all stumble. The tongue catches everyone, regardless of position or desire or maturity. And James is warning these wannabe teachers who may be pretending that they've got it all together. And he's calling all the rest of us to think seriously and honestly about our lives. We're not perfect. We need to pay attention to what James is writing. Coming to verse 3, James is going to give us a series of examples stressing the seriousness of what he's talking about. And the first example is this. The first two examples focus on this. The influence of the tongue. The influence of the tongue. Say that with me. The influence of the tongue. Verse 3. "Now if we put bits into the horse's mouth so they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well." Okay, some of you have horses, right? Large animal, small bit. Pull the reins and the horse turns. Okay, the horse doesn't always want to turn that way. But ultimately, there's this rule that where the head goes, the body has to follow. Verse 4. "Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." The German ship, battleship, Bismarck, was commissioned on August 24, 1940. She had a displacement of almost 51,000 tons, which means she was big. And she could travel at up to 30 knots, which means she was fast. And she had 8 15-inch guns, which meant she was powerful. And on May 18, 1941, the Bismarck and the heavy cruiser Prince Eugen made a break for the North Atlantic. And their goal was to wreak havoc on convoys that were carrying supplies to England and to draw as many other British ships as they could away from their other patrols. And if these two ships got into the North Atlantic, it would have decimated the British war effort. So the British, they sent every ship and every aircraft they could to hunt down and to sink the Bismarck. And on May 24th, the HMS Hood took on the Bismarck. The battlecruiser Hood was the symbol of British naval power. She was the flagship of the British Atlantic Fleet's battlecruiser squadron. She was known as the Mighty Hood. She was the longest, heaviest, and fastest armored warship in the British fleet. So if any ship could sink the Bismarck, it was the Hood. And that battle lasted only 20 minutes. During that battle, one 15-inch shell from the Bismarck struck the Hood, and she exploded, and she sank in 3 minutes. Only three of the over 1,400 crewmen survived. The effect on the British was devastating. Bismarck is invincible. And after days of pursuit and skirmishes, what finally did the Bismarck in was a last-minute, almost in the dark, miracle hit by a single torpedo that jammed the Bismarck's rudder and steering gear. So that after she was hit, she could only steer in a circle, kind of going towards the British fleet. She became a sitting duck. And the British, they fired almost 29 shells at Bismarck. They finally finished her off with torpedoes. James is talking about the merchant ships of his day. They're driven by the power of the wind. They're manned. They're complex. They're impressive. They are the Bismarcks of the day. And all that is turned by a small rudder. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. James's point, the tongue is small, but it has great influence. Going on in verse 5, James's next set of examples, they focus on the destructiveness of the tongue. Say that with me, the destructiveness of the tongue. Verse 5, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Luciano Mares of Sumner, New Mexico had a small mouse problem, pun intended. It seemed that he caught this mouse inside of his house and he wanted to get rid of it. So Mares, who was interviewed in his motel room, Mares said, I had some leaves burning outside, so I threw the mouse on the fire. And then Mary's watched in horror as the mouse, who was now on fire, ran back to the house, to just underneath the window, where the flames spread throughout the entire house and destroyed it and everything inside. Yeah, you ever been through an area that's been destroyed by a fire? Yeah? Acres and acres of charred grass and trees black because of a single spark. And James says the tongue, burning its path of destruction, it's a world of iniquity, it's a world of wickedness. It's like all the evil of the world is wrapped up in that little thing in our mouths. Anger and lust, bitterness, resentment, hatred, greed, malice, jealousy. It's hard to think of a sin that doesn't somehow involve the tongue. Notice three things about the tongue's world of iniquity. Three things. First, it defiles the entire body. Defiles the entire body. The Greek word for body is soma. It has the idea of everything that we are, mind, body, soul. All of who we are is connected to what comes out of our mouth. And secondly, it defiles the course of our lives. The course of our lives. There was a woman who was vacationing with some friends who just happened to wander into a jewelry store in Beverly Hills where she found this exquisite diamond necklace that only cost $10,000. And not wanting to buy it without checking with her husband, good thought, she text messaged him about purchasing the necklace and about the price. And so he text messaged back, the response came back, no price too high. But unfortunately, he left out the comma. What he meant to say was, no price too high. No price too high, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words, yeah. James is saying that's a lie. If you're told you're a failure, or you're stupid, or you'll never amount to much, or you don't have what it takes, you're ugly, If we're told that at the right time, or if we're told that often enough, we begin to believe it. Words affect how we look at ourselves. They affect our actions. Words can be devastating. They can radically change the course of our lives. And third, that defilement is ignited by the fires of hell. By the fires of hell. The Greek word here for hell is Gehenna. It's not Sheol or Hades, meaning a place of the dead. Gehenna was the Jerusalem city dump. It was located in the Valley of Hinnom. Sounds kind of the same, doesn't it? Gehenna, Hinnom, kind of. All the purifying refuse, the filth, whatever defiled the holy city was thrown there, and all that was burned. It was a continually stinking fire that never went out. And the people of Jerusalem, they used the term Gehenna as an expression for hell because they could see it there. They could smell it there, and it just sort of looked like hell on earth. And James's point is that the tongue is set in motion by the worst evil crud of this world. And that evil unleashed by the tongue is hugely destructive to our lives and to the lives of those around us. Going on, verses 7 and 8. These are examples of how difficult it is to control the tongue. The tongue is difficult to control. Say that with me. The tongue is difficult to control. Verse 7. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. David writes in Psalm 39 that he tried to keep his mouth shut. Ever been there? But the more he tried, the more stressed out he became. He started burning inside until finally what was inside came out. Words that never should have been spoken. Man, I've had that experience. You had that? I'm not going to say nothing. And boom, out it comes. We will never be able to completely tame the tongue. Can't adequately, completely control it. And James writes, our tongues are restless. Literally, the word has the idea of unstable, kind of staggering around, weaving and staggering around like a drunk. It's out of control. It's full of poison. Purpose of poison is destruction, incapacitation, death. And the point is the tongue is out of control. It's unrestrained, deadly destructiveness. Verse 9. James moves on to the cursing of the tongue. Say that with me. The cursing of the tongue. Verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. He's asking, how can this be? One minute we're praising God, and the next minute we're shredding His creation, slicing and dicing people who are created in the image of God. Verse 11, four examples. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Answer, no. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Answer, no. Or a vine produce figs? Answer, no. Nor can salt water produce fresh. Answer, no. Okay, these things ought not to be this way. You know, the worst is when I'm driving. Chuck Swindoll says that the last part of the Christian to get saved is what? Right foot, okay? You know, I think it's my tongue, personally. What slips out of my mouth at other drivers is way too often not words of praise for God and His creation, right? One minute we could be speaking so lovingly to our wives, and the next minute we're speaking words of anger. We speak kindly to our children, and then what comes out next is very harsh. We can clean up our speech for our siblings at church, but when we get to work, we can swear with the best of them. We can tell those stories or gossip, tear others down. The tongue is amazingly unique. It has the ability to both praise God and curse God. And it seemingly can flip from one to the other with great ease. And do you see what James is getting at here? The source determines the flow. The nature of the tree determines the type of the fruit. Someone flip-flopping, talking out of both sides of their mouth, is only demonstrating what's going on in their heart. That's a very serious question. The tongue is influential, it's destructive, it's untamable, it's even able to curse God. So what are we producing with our tongues? In verse 13, James comes back to the teachers, and he's got a question. Verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. It's a rhetorical question. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And the teachers are responding, yes, 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 we've got it. And then James says, but then you need to show your understanding by your behavior and your wisdom and what's coming out of your mouth. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. All the things that James has been describing about the tongue break into how we behave in our relationships with others, unleashing the unrestrained influence of the destructiveness of the tongue. Bitterness begets bitterness. It eats at us like an internal cancer. And the more bitterness that we allow to wind around our heart, the more evil and harsh our words become. Jealousy drives us to focus on the unfairness of how we've been treated, to lash out and tear others down, to seek our revenge, our own justice. Selfish ambition leads us to say mean, evil, nasty things about people just so we can have it our own way. That's pure, ugly, Gehenna-style behavior. James says the source of all that is the pit of hell. It's demonic activity that's bent on producing disorder and evil. It's not of God. James says, verse 14, if you got all that going on in your heart, stop. Stop being so arrogant. Stop letting Satan do a number on you. Stop lying about what's really going on and be honest. Accept God's truth about the condition of your heart. Verse 17, But the wisdom from above, from God, is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When our words, what comes out of from our heart, when our words are guided by God, there is no sinful motive. There's no selfishness, there's no competitiveness, but our words promote peace. They're seasoned with gentleness, consideration, compassion, mercy, sincerity, producing good works that only come from the activity of God within us. Rather than disorder and every evil thing, righteousness is produced. People are drawn closer to God. People are living rightly before God. So which is it? Do our words point to a heart controlled by God or a heart influenced by Gehenna? Thinking about all this for ourselves, I'd like to share two thoughts with you. Two thoughts. First, all of what James is teaching presents us with a great opportunity. Great opportunity. Say that with me. This is a great opportunity. I was reading about Florence Nightingale. She's a British nurse back in the 19th century. And at that time, the military medical camps were not very sanitary. They were horribly unsanitary. And Florence Nightingale, she was fighting to make them better. And a lot of people didn't like her. The doctors thought she was attacking them. They told her she wasn't welcome, and even her own mother and her own sister criticized her. But Queen Victoria was one of her biggest supporters. And the Queen kept encouraging Florence, "You're a hero of the British people. No wonder the soldiers love you so much. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't give up. Let me know if there's any way that I can help." And later on, Florence Nightingale, she talked about how much the Queen's encouragement meant to her, how it gave her strength to go on. And we don't need to be the Queen of England to make a difference in someone's life. The very words that we say can have a significant influence on someone's life. The tongue is influential, and that influence can be used for good. The tongue is powerful, but that power doesn't have to be destructive. It can be used to strengthen and uplift and encourage. Rather than cursing God or cursing the people that God has created, we have the opportunity to sow seeds of righteousness, to lead people closer to God, to encourage them, to go deeper in their relationship with God, to hang in there faithfully trusting God. What James says about the tongue should alert us to a great opportunity. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, right? That could be a really good thing. Second thought. We have a choice in all this. Say that with me. We have a choice. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. And God can deal with our hearts. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah before the throne of God. The angels are singing, that the temple is trembling all the way down to the foundations. The whole place is filled with the presence of God. Remember this? Okay. And the angel comes to Isaiah and he touches Isaiah's mouth with a live coal, signifying the forgiveness of Isaiah's sin, purifying him from the lips all the way down to his heart. And then only then is Isaiah ready to go out and to serve God. And that's what we need this morning. Listening to what James says about the tongue and thinking through our lives, we all need cleansing from our tongues all the way down to our hearts. And we need the touch of God on our mouths and on our lives so that what we say can be a blessing to others and not a curse. Isaiah, he's in that throne room before the angel comes and he brings that coal to Isaiah, and Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm living among a people of unclean lips, and I've come face to face with God." And that's where we need to be. Where James takes these teachers, honesty about ourselves before God, God gives us a choice. He invites us to let Him touch our lives to purify us and sanctify us and to do His work in our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for James's honesty with us. It would be kind of easy to sort of blow through this and not really think it applies to us. But we appreciate the examples that James gives because they show the seriousness of what he's talking about. The tongue really is powerful and ultimately can be extremely destructive. And when it is destructive, God, that's coming right from the pit of hell. And Father, we know that we all stumble in this. When he asked that question about, you know, whether you're able to bridle your tongue, God, we know that there are many times when we don't. What comes out of our mouths, we wish we could take back. And Father, that's just showing us that there's areas in our heart that you need to deal with. So Father, we pray that you would purify our hearts. That you would touch us with your holiness, your purifying fire. And where that is in our hearts that you need to do work, that God, in honesty before you, as people would say, yes, we do stumble in this, God, you would show us exactly what it is that you want to show us. You would convict where we need to have conviction. You would show us the depths of what motivates us, where we feel that we need to say these things, or if there's bitterness and anger and unforgiveness that needs to be confessed, issues that need to be dealt with. Father, the first step is honesty. We need you to do this. We know that we stumble. We confess that to you and look forward to what you will do to touch our lips and to touch our hearts and to conform us to what you have created us to be. People that glorify you and praise you.